There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you'll only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hi, friends. Pastor Mike with you here on this episode of WCN TV. While I have a moment, if you are on social media, specifically Facebook, if you're on Facebook, take a moment, either while you're listening or after this conversation, with my repeat return guest, Denise Schick, today. Head on over to Facebook and give a follow to Wisconsin Christian News. Rob has made the plunge and has a ministry Facebook page, and they need at least 100 followers in order to live stream on that site. So I would encourage you to do that today, and drop a note, comment for Rob, and encourage him in this ministry. I know that he would appreciate that very much. Also, while you have a second, text someone and tell them to join us on the show today. We are going to be talking with author Denise Schick. And Denise, this is probably your third, maybe, I'd have to look to be sure, but maybe fourth time. I know at least third time on Wisconsin Christian News, because every time you put a book out, I tell Don, see if Denise is available. We want to talk about that book. But in this case, it's Grace and Truth, Navigating Faith-Based LGBT Conversations with Youth. Denise is the founder and the executive director of Help for Families Ministry and the executive director of Living Stones Ministries. She's the author of 7 children's books and several nonfiction books. We're going to be talking about Grace and Truth today. How do you have conversations, faith-based conversations, with LGBT youth or those who have friends that say that they are involved in that? So, Denise, so welcome, first of all.
Thank you.
It's good to have you back with us again. I was mentioning it before we went on the air today. I mentioned to my wife, Kathy, that the format, the layout of the book was excellent. I thought it was very effective the way that you did that. This book can be used as a resource, friends. If you have someone in your family or you know of someone that has someone in their family that is involved in the LGBTQ, this is a perfect resource. And the reason that I say that is because I didn't count the number of chapters, but each of the chapters is answering a question, a very commonly asked question today. And I'll give you just an example. Is a person born with a gender identity, or is gender fluid? Now, how many times have you heard that today? Well, the beauty of this book, friends, is that the question is posed. Denise uses a little vignette, a little narrative about someone that this question would pertain to. And then there are some discussion questions after that. Then she gives a biblical perspective on answering this question, and then discusses what is the truth, and deals with that with additional subject questions. And I felt a little bit like I was reading or listening to Paul Harvey, Denise, when the rest of the story, which was a great finish for each of these chapters. So as we get started today, Denise, what inspired this particular book? Because the way that this is laid out, it seems like you are addressing something very specific.
Yeah, you know, the reason that I believe the Lord had led me to create this type of resource had occurred after several Christian schools had reached out to us saying, do you have any resources for our students? Or, you know, that we're concerned we need to start addressing this with our students, and all private Christian schools. And each time I had to reply, no, I'm sorry, we don't. But almost a year ago, last January, is when I received the most recent phone call at that time requesting materials such as Grace and Truth. And when I hung up the phone that day, I started to search the Lord and his heart. I said, I feel like this is what you're asking us to do. I believe that. But when it comes to teenagers and youth, you know, as you said, I've written books for children and for adults, but our youth are, it's a different generation. And how do we reach the youth? And so it really was, this book was led by the Holy Spirit guiding me to create this resource. My heart is that this is a simple platform that gives not only the Christian school teachers, but youth leaders or even parents using the book as one-on-one. Let's talk about these questions that are most asked by the youth. Let's address this. Let's begin safe places to explore the questions that many youth have on their minds.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And what's important, and as you read through this, friends, you'll pick up on this immediately. The tone of the book is perfect. It's not a polemic. It's not pejorative. It's not an attack. It's simply answering the questions biblically that are being asked out there today. Denise, you have a unique perspective on this issue, having grown up with a, well, I'll let you tell the story.
Yeah, growing up 9 years old when my father had told me of his desire to become a woman. My father at that specific time had let me know how I knew when he would be feeling like a woman, what his goals and dreams were, and even the things that he didn't want in life. For instance, he said that he never desired to have children. But having a father at that specific time, at 9 years old, I am trying to process what my dad is sharing with me. Mm-hmm. And in that moment, I realized that he is trying to run from the pain that was inflicted on him as a child and throughout his adolescent years. So if a child can figure this out, this is where I speak to the adults. It's really not that difficult for children to gravitate towards what is happening and trying to figure it out at all. With my dad, he's running from the pain. And indeed, as I had discovered in my later years, that's exactly what he was doing. But he couldn't figure that out, not at that time. He certainly did not. So growing up with that, with his gender confusion and searching for his identity and who he was and getting lost in that world, definitely created a bubble of pain for each of us. And I say this because my dad was in pain, but so was the entire family. as pieces of his journey were being revealed. And it's like an onion, you know, you keep tearing the layers off and more is coming out, especially that I had learned and that my mother had experienced as well. By 11 years old, I was one of those preteens that thought, did God make a mistake? If God made a mistake and Dad should have been a girl, then how did I know I wasn't supposed to be a boy? And really playing that out in my imagination and in my bedroom privately, being confused during those couple years. And finally, other than the Lord just reaching out and bringing clarity, I just remember him saying, you know, if you believe one lie that I've made, then if you believe that these are lies or untruths, when does it end? You know, so if I believe that God made a mistake and my dad should have been a woman and I should have been a boy, what is the Bible? What is the truth? And that really was the shaken up that I had experienced in my heart. But growing up and continuing as an adolescent, as my father was very jealous of what my body was doing in a natural way, becoming a young woman, a lot of jealousy and resentment that I experienced through him, still recognizing that my dad was hurting, but I was trying to survive. I was trying to survive emotionally and mentally. And so that the pain ended up leading me into alcohol, as many young people were looking for a way to numb our pain in different circumstances. And I saved my babysitting money, my lunch money, whatever it was, so that when I had the opportunity, I would juggle down those bottles of wine, trying to escape what I was feeling. I didn't know who to trust at the time. You know, as a child, you think, or even as a teenager, if I let Jody know, will she want to come over to my house if she knows that Dad's dressing up in the bedroom with his female clothing on? Will Linda's parents allow her to come to my house if they understand? So there's a lot of shame and isolation that I had experienced. Isolation because of not knowing who to trust and deciding not to trust anybody with what was happening in our home.
Wow. Yeah. Very, very difficult years for sure. So, Denise, we've come through periods of time in the context of this issue. We've come through an age when everybody said, well, God made me this way. I was born this way. And now I don't hear that quite as often as I do people that just say, this is my identity. This is who I choose to be today. And I've heard from both sides of this conversation about reliable scientific data that suggests this or that, that seems to support both positions. What is actually the case in this? Is there any reliable scientific data that suggests that people are born in the wrong body gender wise?
There is no scientific proof that somebody is born in the wrong body. Now, if we're looking for truth, we'll find that in Genesis 1:27, where the scripture shares that God created man and woman. So whenever we're countering confusion or chaos, it's going to the scriptures for clarity. Specifically on this, you know, God had bestowed a gender upon each of us. And I like when you had said that some people say that they chose this, that they understand that they weren't born this way. And that is the decision that they have made, but they don't, some of them don't realize that this is out of a heart of rebellion against God, the creator that uniquely designed them. And so it is a decision that some make. And when they say this is a decision that I've made, that's acknowledging really that they aren't excusing it or putting the blame on God for it. This is how they want to live, and this is their identity. And God's heart is for us to see ourselves under the identity that he has given us and that we are his children. He desires each and every one of us to come to him and to be with him in his kingdom.
Yeah. You have a background in psychology, actually a degree in psychology. So I'm wondering from your perspective, why the widespread gender confusion today? For someone like me, Denise, I've seen this wash over America. I'll use a tsunami as an illustration. It just seems like in the last 10, 15 years, this has just risen up out of nowhere. Mm-hmm. And I know that's not the case. There's reasons for it. So I wonder if you'd touch on some of those from your own research and ministry work. What in the world is going on?
Yeah, it does seem like some would say it came out of nowhere, but the building up of this ideology has actually started years ago. I recall in around 2012, 2013, where I was asked to attend a school board meeting for a school in Maryland. And at that time, they were allowing an elementary boy to come into school, to go into the girls' restroom, to change his clothes, and to withhold this information from his parents. And that blew up, obviously. So there were a few of us in this line of work that had attended the school board meeting and tried to offer what we could. But it was clear that they were not interested. The board members of that school district were not interested in what we had to say at all. So when we look at what has built up to create this, we know that our educational systems have been behind the scenes for many years creating this type of chaos. But as well, we don't want to give them all the blame. We have the politicians, people that have continued to be persistent. I wonder if we were as persistent as Christians as people are that are lobbyists and trying to get certain bills or ideologies through. How do you just wonder about the work, our prayer life, and what type of a world that we would live in. So you have the politicians, we have social media, and my goodness, as a parent, that's like a full-time job to pay attention to what social media is your child listening to, what type of chat groups might they be a part of, what type of gaming are they part of, it's just a whole world out there on the web.
It absolutely is. And you mentioned the education system, but why they would push this is, well, it's hard to understand why an education system would push this unless or until you see that education system within a context of being anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-American, anti-freedom, and then it begins to make sense. Any thoughts on that?
Exactly. It does make sense when people are anti-God. We also have to realize that in our school systems, there are countless LGBT school counselors, principals, teachers, and so they have been empowered as well through what we have seen happening with our children. It's really devastating to hear of stories that began right around before COVID actually had occurred, of children preschool that were being asked on a Friday, and not just one Friday, but every Friday, do you still feel like a boy? And the next Friday, do you still feel like a boy or a girl? If I was that child, I would feel like, oh, there's something wrong. I'm not giving them the right answer because they're repeating this question to me. And that's just nonsense. What are we doing as a school system to even come up with the idea to ask children to make them feel not as confident in who they are, to question their gender? Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yeah. I'm sure you're familiar with, it just came to mind, all of the SEL initiatives across the social emotional learning models that they're now implementing, which feeds right into this confusion. And then the other thing is that children, young people, are being taught to listen to and live by their emotions, that their emotions won't ever lead them astray. And that's simply not the case, is it?
No, our emotions will lead us astray all the time. You know, so yes, it is very dangerous. The other part that's behind the educational systems and the ideology that's gone on is we look at the maturity of one's brain. You know, it doesn't fully develop until anywhere from, I've seen studies suggesting from 23 to 25 years old. And so the effectiveness, the younger that the children are, that they're in chaos, definitely a higher majority of those individuals that will be confused in regards to their identity.
Thank you, Spencer. Is it possible, in your opinion, for a professing Christian to remain in this lifestyle? I know that's a pretty blunt question, but I don't know how else to ask it.
Yeah, it is a very direct question, but let's be honest here. There are Christians that struggle with same-sex attraction. There are people that have come to the Lord, but they struggle with their gender. It's different to struggle rather than to call themselves a gay Christian or a transgender Christian, because they are really identifying what how they are living their life, a lot of times sexually, with Christianity. And as Christians, we are of one family. We have one Father. And that creates confusion. And I think it has created a lot of confusion in the Christian world. If I say I am a gay Christian, that's a lot different than to say I am a Christian that struggles with this issue. We all struggle with something. We all fall down and we all sin. But the sin nature, or what we're sinning in, shouldn't be part of our identity as a Christian.
Yeah, yeah. It's, well, under this current administration, a lot of the government funds have been removed that were financing gender reassignment surgeries.
And we look at the...
They can have those surgeries, but that doesn't really change the reality of things, does it?
No, it doesn't. You know, I know of a family whose son had 26 surgeries trying to become the perfect woman.
Oh, boy.
You know, so we look at what is going on. That would, if somebody is wanting a lot of cosmetic surgery, it's looking at the heart of the person. What's missing? What's unfulfilled in their life that they are searching and believing that the surgery, something outward, is going to make that are inward about themselves. Now, I will say that within the last year, and this family's been traveling this journey since their son was 14 years old. He is now 38, and he is now detransitioning. And the parents have been prayer dedicated to prayer and believing in the Lord and saying to God first, then to us, he comes home. So that's the hope I want to leave people with. But the surgeries are not going to fix the heart. You know, it takes a surgeon, the perfect surgeon, to fix the heart. And that's God himself.
Yes, absolutely. I had read some statistics. In 2024, according to this source, 7.6% of Gen Z identified as LGBTQ, but as recently as 2020, it was only 5.6. So it's actually risen 2 whole percentage points in just 4 years. Now, some people are saying, and the reason I'm asking this question, Denise, is because you mentioned de-transitioning.
Mm-hmm.
I'm hearing about that more than I ever have, about this trend being reversed, and people are realizing what a huge, huge mistake it was to believe what they're calling lies, and they're coming out of that. Has that been your experience too?
Yeah, it has. Yeah, that has been my experience of working with individuals, meeting individuals, listening to their stories. And, you know, I praise the Lord for the detransitioners that are speaking up. They have not been told about some of the dangers, some of the consequences that can occur when they transition. When we think about a young girl that has transitioned as a teenager, and yes, that does happen, and has a double mastectomy, the enemy is stealing the life from her, in the sense of, what about breastfeeding? What about the normal parts of the body that God had created them for? The detransitioners, you look at the anxiety medications they've been on, the antidepressants, you know, again, if the surgeries on the outside have made them to give them that wholeness, they still would not be on these medications. The testosterone and estrogen, they're on those prescriptions for a lifetime to continue to presume themselves as the opposite sex. If a detransitioner, who I'll share about Daniel, when he started to detransition and come off of the estrogen, some time had gone by, and he invited my husband and I to have dinner with him when he was traveling through our town, and he took a credit card, and you know, he's rubbing it on his face, and I said, Daniel, what are you doing? He said, don't you hear that? I said, what? He said, listen, he was growing whiskers, you know. And so you look at how God does bring some healing to the bodies when they are off of these drugs, these synthetic drugs that are helping them to masquerade as somebody else.
I've done a little reading on post-operative transgenders, and what I have read, and I'd like to hear your take on this. But what I've read is that as a percentage, post-transgenders, post-surgery, post-operative, they are at a higher level than the general population for depression, for being on some very serious medications, stressing. Well, is that the case, first of all? And if so, what have you read, and why are they saying that's the case?
Yeah, it is the case that, you know, when there's mess ups in the sense of from the surgeries, I've read stories, and I know family members that have loved ones that have had the surgeries, and their loved ones, their child's almost died from the consequences of the surgery, of infections, of things not being done correctly by the surgeon. You know, there was an error done. And I'll never forget this one mother that it really affected her in a way. She was there for her daughter because she was hospitalized afterwards. And like I said, she didn't know if her daughter was going to make it. And sadly, because of all of this stress on this mom, being a mom and doing the best job she could in these unique situations, she ended up having a stroke. You know, so just the stress on the family members as well when their loved one, when something occurs. And even if their loved one has began to transition or is living the opposite of the birth that the Lord had created them, the stress on the family members, it is heavy and it is powerful. It damages their physical health, their emotional well-being. They're on sleeping pills. You know, it just goes on and on. The ripple effects of this type of deception that the enemy has created is absolutely astronomical.
Yeah. Is part of the stress and the depression of the post-operative transgender due to realizing what a huge mistake that they have made and that there's no reversal of this?
Yes, exactly. You named both of them. Both great points here. Waking up, I remember a man that had surgery 6 weeks prior to him calling, and he did not, he claimed that he was calling for a friend in the beginning and saying, how can this friend forgive himself? Became very emotionally distraught in this phone call. And then he confesses that it was him, where he woke up and he thought the world was going to be just this beautiful rose. And he said he realized what he had done to his body. I mean, when you take anatomy off of a male, that's pretty devastating to wake up and say, what have I done to my body? And so the depression, the anxiety that's caused, and I can't imagine waking up, having that type of surgery and thinking, what do I do now? You know, that is caught. They are really caught in between a lot of pain, a lot of different layers. And I'm sorry, what was the other part? Because they were both great points that you had made there.
Yeah. So there's no reversing that. You can't go back. It's
no, and that's the devastating part. Just as the young girls that are having, any woman that's having a double mastectomy, you know, they can have the double mastectomy, but what happens when those regress, just as the young girls that are now like 18, 19, 20 years old that are saying, I'll never be able to breastfeed. They'll be able to have implants, but it's not going to be the same natural sensation. They're not going to be able to breastfeed. Yeah. Just as a man that will not be able to have children, biological children.
I'm sure there are statistics out there. I haven't read any of them personally, but I'm wondering if you have, Denise, and what those statistics say about suicide, post-operative transgender suicide.
Yeah, the suicide rate for those that identify as transgender, when I say identify, they could have transitioned all the way, or they haven't physically transitioned, but they identify as being transgender. And they are living their life, you know, some of them successfully, they have great jobs, they're not homeless, a mixture of people. And yet the suicide rate is 3 times higher than normal society and than the normal population. Now, we would think, right, that again, if they have become the perfect woman or they look like the perfect husk man, that they would be fulfilled, that they would be happy. And if that's the case, then why are the individuals that have received affirmation from their families with the names, the pronouns, again, working for attorneys, professional employment, and don't have any housing issues, why would they even consider suicide? It's absolutely devastating.
Yes, absolutely. And I'm glad you mentioned pronouns. So you have a whole chapter in your book that asks whether we should use someone's preferred pronoun. And I appreciate the fact that you used a real life example, someone that I happen to know. And the response to Sean and then that whole conversation, because, and you pointed it out in this chapter, it revealed the deception that is even seeping into the Christian worldview, the Christian mindset that says, well, the only thing that really matters is love. And so anyway, speak to that, if you would, please, Denise. Using preferred pronouns, the stories are legion about school teachers being fired for refusing to, anyway, what do you say about that?
Yeah, you know, that is it's a very delicate question, but yet it is such a direct situation that countless families and people in society, people at church, all around us at work, that are facing with the names and pronouns. Now, years ago, before it became such an issue, You know, I always thought with my dad, I looked back at my journey with him and I realized it was my dad and not my child or, you know, a coworker, no matter who it was specifically, I could not dance with the darkness. I could not collude with the darkness. And what I mean by that, if I would have lied to my dad, I feel like I would have lied to him if I called him Becky, if I called him her or she, that in a sense, I would be hindering God's truth. I would be partnering really with the deception of the enemy. Now, for myself, I was always careful with my words. You know, I wanted to be gentle. I wanted the words to come from my heart and my actions as well. So the tone of our voice many times is what an individual will hear. I do not believe that it is biblical from all the different scriptures that I have dug in. And this is probably the question that I've dug into the most through the years of different situations with speaking the truth and not being a false witness to those that struggle with this. I think the part that becomes very delicate is when somebody, especially a family member, says, well, if that's how you feel, then I don't want anything to do with you. You know, the relationship break. But then the family is really living in that fear instead of trusting God to be able to meet their loved one where they're at, instead of praying continuously in prayer for their loved one to understand and to see firsthand of the deception that they are caught in. So it is a very fine line for many families. And I don't judge anybody that does. I'm just saying biblically, I do not support calling somebody by their name or pronoun. And I would rather speak truth and honor the Lord and honor the gender that he had bestowed upon the person and just be as careful and always loving and as gracious as I can. I'm not responsible if they accept that or if they reject it. If I am a good example of Jesus Christ, I go to bed at night and I lay my head down and I know I've done the best job that I could. And that goes with my dad and the countless others through the years. Now, generally, when they contact us through the ministry, they have already researched me and they understand where I'm at. And I've been very blessed or protected, I should say, because I've only had a few people that did not agree with me, but yet they said, you know, I'm not there. And, you know, I'm going to go and do this. Okay, well, just know that we're here if you ever need us. But I don't believe with lying that we're helping anybody.
Yeah, I agree with that, Denise. It's not honoring to the Lord. It doesn't mean that you have to be hateful or rude or obnoxious or any of those things. We should carry the same tone of grace and love. If you're genuinely concerned about someone who's trapped in that and you want to help them see the light, then being rude or obnoxious about it certainly isn't going to light the path for them, is it?
No, you know, we want them to see the love of God through our actions, through our voice, through our tone. And again, if they reject it, then we know that we need to pray even harder for them, that we need to be more dedicated in that prayer life for that individual.
Yes. Yes. Amen. You also have a chapter in the book on pornography. That is a nationwide pandemic, if there ever was one. And part of the problem, from my perspective, is that there are too many men and women that are trapped in this, and they are fearful of confessing that and seeking help with it. Your thoughts?
Yeah, it is definitely a worldwide pandemic. And what is so devastating is talking and meeting some young teenage boys, specifically working with teenage boys that are addicted to pornography. I'm talking anywhere from 12 to 16, 17 years old. I look back and I think that is really young, but not only look at the pressures of the world, when we look at the messages of the world and how easily it is for them to become entrapped into that pornography world. And so we need to be persistent as Christians to not shame people that are, to help them acknowledge their addiction and to be able to work with them through this in a godly and scriptural manner.
Yeah. Well, we've got a few more minutes and a couple of more questions I'd like to ask, Denise. But before we do that, where can folks get this book, Grace and Truth, Navigating Faith-Based LGBT Conversations with Youth? There may be some listening who are youth pastors. They work with youth, and this is a topic that comes up repeatedly. How can they get your book?
Yeah, they can Google it, and it's available on Amazon, or they could go right to our website, and that's help4families.org or .com. Go to our resources. There are all of our books, but this book in particular, if there are pastors out there that are listening to them, hear my heart. You know, these young people need you. They need help in navigating the situations, the real life situations that they are facing. This is a different world today. It's a different time. And this is a time that the church can stand with their young people and help them navigate the LGBT issues.
Yes. And I noticed there is a contact us tab on your website, Help for Families. Contact Denise if you're needing counsel, some direction. I'm sure she would be blessed to help you in that way. Again, folks, the book is laid out for anyone to be able to pick it up and walk through. And I'll say it again, just for those that may have joined us late. Each of the chapters is a question that is prominent today in conversations on this subject. And for example, does God make mistakes? That's a chapter. Does God hate the LGBT community? That's a chapter. Do gender-affirming processes resolve gender identity confusion? That's a chapter. And each chapter gives you I call it a little story. Obviously, the names are changed, but it gives you a little story about someone who this question fits. And then it gives you discussion questions. So it is a perfect resource to just pick up and utilize with friend or family that may have questions or concerns about this. So you end in the book, I think the entire book is positive, so I don't want to couch this question this way, but you end it with five affirmations that youth need to hear every day. Would you like to walk us through that?
Yeah, I think the affirmations are so important to help any young person come to walk through with that. You know, it's who are they? And helping them understand who they are in Jesus Christ, that they are special. Each one is unique. They have their giftings that the Lord has given them specifically. They have, God loves them and God chose them. You are a masterpiece. You know, each one is a masterpiece by the hand of God. I can't think of anything more unique than that. There wasn't anybody who was just thought of at the wimp of the mind, you know. Each person is victorious in Christ. We live in a scary place, as you and I have shared openly here, when we look at the world and how huge it is, but they become victorious in Christ, and they are strong in the power of Christ. And I think that is something that maybe we have not done well in the church. And when I say the church, I'm talking about me too, because we're all part of the church. So have we really taught and instilled the idea in our young people that they are strong in the power of Christ?
Yes. Amen. And that may be a good place to start, folks, when you're having this conversation, is just to reaffirm certain foundational truths about the faith. But as we wrap this conversation up, Denise, any advice? I mean, I think everything that you've said is wonderful advice for parents, but any final advice for parents who may have a son or a daughter that is confused about their gender or sexuality?
Yeah, you know, a piece of advice that had just come to mind is don't make every conversation about how they're identifying. Don't make every conversation or everything that you do in life where you're just so absorbed into the LGBT that you forget to have a relationship with that child. It's looking at what are the normal parts of that relationship. What have you done in the past with this child? Or what creative ways can you look at meeting them in this difficult time? You know, maybe it's not working that extra Saturday if you don't need to financially so that you can spend time with your child. So it's all about relationship, right? Jesus Christ was the perfect example of relationship throughout the scriptures and with the disciples and everybody that he met. So we want to remember relationships important. Now, if you're a parent or your child has cut you off or there's that distance, I don't want this message to discourage you. I want you to remember the power of prayer. I want you to be able to go into that quiet place and to do battle on behalf of your child. And not just today, not just at this moment, but in each day, because Satan already knows he's been defeated.
Yes. Amen. Wow. Yeah, that's fantastic advice. Denise, thank you so much for joining me today here on WCN-TV. Again, folks, the book is Grace and Truth, Navigating Faith-Based LGBT Conversations with Youth. It is a manual that anybody can pick up and use. All you have to do is read it. Discussion questions for further probing and exploration. Denise, really appreciate you and the talents and the gifts the Lord has given you to work in this space.
Thank you. God bless.
God bless. Well, folks, that's all we have time for today in this conversation. Please share this show on your platforms with your friends, especially those whom you know who may find themselves in this situation. God bless you guys. We'll see you next Tuesday.